to John chapter 10. And we continue our series in this wonderful, wonderful gospel. The more I study and preach from this gospel, the more I realize the wisdom that I was given many, many years ago, and I have passed that off, as well as when a person is searching or seeking for Christ or seeking to know the Christian faith or about Jesus, the greatest place in the world to do is to tell them to start reading the Gospel of John and say nothing and let the Spirit of God do it. When they ask me why, I say, you're going to hear him speak for himself. Not what people say, but what he speaks of himself. And there are more, if you use the red letter edition, there are more red letters in the Gospel of John than, I'm going to say, than the Synoptic Gospel together. That's saying a lot because I know there's a big chunk in the Sermon on the Mount. But you also have the Upper Room Discourse is basically read from 13 to the end of 17. But nevertheless, we are here, a familiar passage. We've already dealt with the first six verses. Let's pick it up in John chapter 10, verse 7 to 10. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, excited about what this passage has to say. The Lord Jesus speaking of himself as the door by which sinners must come through for salvation, for forgiveness, for justification, for reconciliation, and all of those great truths that speak of our condition prior to salvation and the need of all of those. And Lord, may we not simply rush through it, but to take time to think and refamiliarize ourselves, to meditate on these truths, just like the hymn we just sang. That guy was a scholar. He was an evangelist, and yet the depth and the simplicity of the gospel and that Jesus saved never left him. And so, Lord, we pray that we don't let these great truths become just status quo, but to things to nourish and strengthen and reaffirm and confirm these great truths again and again and again to our hearts and our minds. For we truly are grateful for the method that Jesus does indeed save to those who come to him and flee to him and run to him and him alone for their salvation and forgiveness. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled this message, I Am the Door of the Sheep. My first point is Christ alone is the door to salvation in verses 7 through the first part of verse 9. Let's read those again. Then Jesus said to them. Now, with that idea, what started in verse 1 is the continuation of the discussion, but he bringing such powerful messages in each one of these that we don't want to just run and just hit high points. We want to come, park, and savor the moment and get all that we can out of that part, like we're doing here tonight. So he said, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll stop there, because that's where my first point ends. And so it starts out with the phrase, most assuredly, I am the door of the sheep. Old King James, verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, pay attention, this is an absolute truth. Add if he didn't tell anything but the truth, right? But he'd tipping it off to really pay attention that even in the midst of what he just said prior to that, he was stressing the importance of him being the shepherd of his people, and that in the previous passage, verses 1 through 6, it talked about a doorkeeper, which was a common thing that when the shepherd was about doing his thing, the sheep were in there, he hired a rented somebody to wash the door. Now he had not moving from being, so to speak, the shepherd that focuses on guiding and leading. He is zeroing in on now I am the door by which you have access to the fold in and out of the pasture. Again, the previous passage stressed on him being the shepherd of his people. Here the focus is on Christ at the door to gain access in and out of the sheepfold. He is the door of the sheep for his flock. He is the only door for his sheep to receive salvation and life, as it states in this passage. Here the lesson is there are not many doors, but one door by which sinners must enter in for salvation. Now we know that, but we need to hear it again, because there's a lot of confusion out there, and Satan loves to try to throw in and confuse people that there are many different ways to a destination, and no different with Jesus, no? Or to God, or salvation, or eternal life, or heaven, future in heaven. It all, again, comes through one door, one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice again, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Another one of those I ams of the Gospel of John. One of the things we learn in the in adult Sunday school hour and in our previous book on the Trinity is the ego I me, which is a truth of I am. It's not simply making acknowledgement of who he was, but it's also speaking of his deity and his divine nature. We have already seen it several times. I am the Messiah to the woman at the well. John 4:26. I am the bread of life. John 6:35. I am the living bread. John 6:51. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Now in this passage, I am the door. I am the door of, as he states, I am the door of the sheep. The shepherd, it was customary that a shepherd would sit and sleep at the door to protect and calm the flock from thieves and robbers. He would be there in case you had thieves and robbers, in case you had predators that wanted to come after the sheep. They would, and one of the things that I learned that usually a sheep fold was usually banked up against the house, but it was open-ended, so they saw the sky where it was easy for robbers and thieves to come in and over the wall, so to speak. There was only one way into that sheepfold, and that was known as, wasn't nearly a swinging door, but an opening, and the shepherd became the door to protect the sheep from thieves and robbers. We see in Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." So clearly, even in the Old Testament, using the imagery of a shepherd and the flock and the sheep was very, very well known to the people of Israel. Certainly true in our own time. As we continue to move on, it said, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And so what we see here is Jesus most likely in referencing the thieves and the robbers was referring to the Jewish teachers in general who was consistently opposing him. Obviously, we know from the Old Testament there was a lot of false shepherds, and God exposed them. But here, I believe Jesus is speaking of those who were consistently opposing him and refused to recognize that he had come from God and that he was sent by the Father and that he is the coming promised Messiah. They didn't see it. They didn't acknowledge it. So the idea here is those, not only are I believe that the reference to them, and it's also the main point is they are not coming over the wall for the good of the sheep. That's why they're called thieves and robbers. The idea here is that they came over and they are those who are, as one commentator would say, are up to no good. They are the type who are seeking somehow, in some way, to use these sheep for their own profit, for their own end. For they were not looking out for the welfare of the flock. They were not looking out for the flock individually or at the group, at the flock. Here it is speak of them very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25 through 27. It said that the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy thing. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. So here, the idea of the shepherd who should have been protecting and guiding and leading the people were the leaders of Israel. Whether it king, whether it prophet, whether it priest. He went down, every one of them, he talked about the prophet, he talked about the priest, and he talked about the princes. Those who were, so to speak, governmental leaders. And God had made it abundantly clear, no matter where you are, you always look out for the people of God in reference to me. But they did not do that. They did not have that intention. Clearly we see here, if I read the last one, it said, they, prince, were in their midst like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. That's exactly what our Lord is speaking of here, that those who came over were thieves and robbers. Later on, we're going to learn that the fact that they want to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's the blessed thing. When you are the sheep, part of the sheep, if you read earlier, look at verse 2. He who entered by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, verse 4, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so we see here that then something instinctive in the sheep was the fact that when these thieves and robbers came over, this is not the shepherd. They did not recognize them. They did not listen to them. They did not hear them, meaning respond to them. Not that they wasn't awakened and in their sleep, but the idea is that they did not heed, listen, hear them. And then he says in the first part of verse 9, again, I am the door. If anyone entered by me, he will be saved. Okay? Hear that great message. Now, I like what J.T. Ryle said here. Boy, when he nailed it pretty good. Quote, let it take heed that we use this door and do not merely stand outside looking at it. It is a door free and open to the sheep of sinners. If any man entered in by it, he shall be saved. It is a door within which we shall find full and constant supply for every need of our soul. We shall find that we can go in and out and enjoy liberty and peace because of Christ. That is J.T. Ryle. It is through him. Him as the door, only door, one door, that salvation takes place. That theme is dominant throughout the New Testament. There are a lot of people that want to say, no, you need Jesus only. And it always irks me when you have a faithful witness of the gospel on a talk show and you got the talk show host trying to corner this person. Or if you're telling me your faith said that only those who believe in Jesus Christ alone go to heaven. Absolutely. And then they try to make them look bad on national television by trying to caricature them. And so what about that sincere, genuine person, this, that, and the other who don't even know Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, but they're good people. And of course, on TV, you don't get a half hour to explain there are no such things as good people. We're all sinners in the need of salvation. You have to enter it in a soundbite, and it's not possible. Jesus is the only way. Let me give you some passages that nailed it again and again and again. The one that the most obvious, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through him, by the Spirit, do we have access to the Father. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there are no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. The whole context of Acts 4 is Jesus. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You cannot have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. They are a package deal. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Talk all you want, you reject Christ, you did not go through the door. The door is Christ and Christ alone. It is He and He alone that brings about salvation and life. It is through Christ. He's making it abundantly clear to the religious leader, there is no other door I am the door. They understood the imagery. They understood the truth that he was communicating. Christ was not only a door for salvation, he was the door for point number two. Christ is the door to spiritual nourishment. Second half of verse 9. But let's read all of 9. I am the door. If anyone entered by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The imagery there is that you will be nourished. I will guide you and lead you to plenty. But too often people read this from an earthly, materialistic standpoint. The blessings that are abundant are spiritual, which are much more important than physical blessing. And we'll get to those in a moment. Shepherd took the responsibility for locating green pastures for their flock. That is to say that we will find spiritual nourishment in Christ. I love what Ryle said in his statement earlier. He said, we will find in him everything we need, spiritually speaking. Everything. Why do we not go to him? Why do we go everywhere else? Why do we wait until it's all fallen apart instead of from the get-go? When things are going. Now we all know where I'm going with this. You can't talk about this and forget Psalm 23. Especially 1-3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. I never do a memorial or a funeral message with leaving that out. Not only is it customary, but I do it differently than most people. I don't just simply read it and people get kind of overwhelmed by the poetry of it and the beautiful imagery of it. I say, now when I read this, I want you to ask yourself, are you the sheep saying this about your shepherd? Do you even know this shepherd I'm about to read about? If you don't know him, none of these promises apply to you. So when I read this, don't get caught up in the poetry of it, the beautiful language of it. Use it to drive you to Christ if you don't know him. But another one, I'm going to use a New Testament one that has always been a comfort in the light of this. Doesn't use the shepherd sheep motif, but you'll get the message. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then it moves to point number 3 in verse 10. Christ is the door to abundant life. So as we have been working with, Christ is the door to salvation. Christ is the door to spiritual nourishment. Here he is the door to abundant life. Notice again verse 10. The thief did not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Clearly we see here thieves, all they are in it for is what they can fleece from the sheep, what they can gain from the sheep, whether to steal them, to take their wool and sell it, butcher them and feast on them or sell their meat, whatever. It is not about the sheep. It was about them utilizing it for themselves. That's exactly what he exposed them in Ezekiel for. Here, they resemble and reflect and manifest their father, the devil. How do I know that? John 8:44. We learned it a couple chapters ago. You are of your father, the devil. This whole aspect of the thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy are those who are the religious leaders trying to take what they can from the people. And Jesus said this to these religious leaders a couple chapters ago. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is all in one verse. False teachers and shepherds cannot leave the sheep, so they steal, kill, and destroy them. False teachers are interested in only in it for themselves. They're only concerned for what they can get out of the people. They teach never to give or to minister to the sheep. Christ here is known as not only the I am the shepherd, elsewhere he is known as the chief shepherd. And so we see here, you put aside those who have wicked intent and zero in and put your attention on him. He says this: I have come that they may have life. When you come to Christ, in him is life. In him is eternal life. In him is all of your questions and all of your deepest needs are met in him. Clearly we see John 3:17, right after verse 16. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Later on in chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, to those who will come to him. Using this imagery, come through the door, him. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. One of my favorite, which we did not long ago, from our series in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, that is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said those words. But not only have life, not only salvation, not only eternal life when life is all over here and you're on and you step into eternity, you will have life more abundantly, not only here, but there. Abundantly. The life we receive from Christ is rich, it's full, and here's the greatest part of it. It's eternal. There's no expiration date on it. You'll get this special for 2 weeks. You know, we're hearing it all during the, we just have Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Cyber Week. You know, good until, no, you come to him, it's good forever. Eternal life. And so we need to come to grips with the fact that in him we not only have life, but we have it more abundantly. The blessings we receive from Christ are manifold. And so often we just think of it in such simplistic ways and point of, oh, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, God talked a lot more about our salvation than that. He had said, I have enriched you and blessed you with many spiritual blessings. You need to utilize them if you want this abundant life in the here and now, preparing you for eternity. In the passage, we are given the grace to hear and know his voice. We know that from the first 6 verses. You know, the sheep will hear his voice and follow him. Who gives us that ability but God's amazing grace? So in the passage alone, we have been given the grace to hear and to know his voice. Believers are given spiritual instinct not to heed and follow the voice of strangers. A lot of times, you don't even know why, you just know the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to that. Don't go there. One commentator said this generally enables them to distinguish between true and false teaching. Not only that, he saved us and gives us life, eternal life. He leads and guides us in this life. There are many other spiritual blessings we receive from our Lord that constitute our abundant life. Let me give you a few for you to ponder, reflect, and meditate upon. Number one, He had given us the ability to know and understand the will of God. Before we were ignorant to it. Before we didn't care about it. But He not only given us a new heart, but He had renewed our mind. So, Colossians 1:9, and for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a blessing. I guarantee you, the world wisdom and the world knowledge and the world priority is not a blessing like God. Number two, we have direct access to God in prayer and worship. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They had to go through the priest. Jesus tore the veil and we have access. We've learned that abundantly in Sunday school. So we have direct access. That's a privilege, man. That's why when people call me, Pastor, I need you to pray for this. Could I know you have a direct line with God? And I go, excuse me, I need to read these verses to you. You have a direct line too if you know Jesus. But I certainly will pray for you on this. But don't count, my prayers are no different than anybody else's because we all have access. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That is a blessing. Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let it draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Not only have we have those blessings, we have the knowledge of our full pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, I can go on with adoption, justification, and many of the other great salvation themes. We have been given this wonderful, not only you're saved, but let me say it again to you in all of the different ways you are. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption. Don't miss that. In Him we have redemption. Not outside of Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. So I ask people, how much grace does He have? Limited? No. Unlimited. So if it's according to His riches, we have abundant life, beloved. We have abundant life in Him. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. What a great promise. The reason why I share that, because so many Christians over the years have struggled with assurance, which is sometimes there's a lot of different reasons why for that. But if you read God's word and your hope and faith is in Christ and Christ alone, you have all of these blessed promises, thus saith the word of God. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is something that we have and when I say by that, it's the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have His sealing ministry. We have His teaching ministry to understand God's word. We have spiritual gifts been given to us sovereignly to edify the body of Christ. We have the possibility if we yield to the Spirit, influence in our life, we'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit. He is our helper in our prayer. He empowers us in our sanctification and to win the battle over indwelling sin. And He gives it power to serve and to do ministry for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is abundant life. That's abundant living, that you may have it more abundantly. Boom! It all happened. Of salvation. That's why in Romans 8, the whole chapter is all about learning to live life in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the power and influence of the Spirit. We are accepted by God like Christ is. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He had made us accepted in the Beloved. One of the sweetest verses in all of Scripture regarding every child of God is that when God the Father sees us, He sees us just like He sees His Son as His Beloved. We have been accepted just like He has been as His Son. And we know how much the Father thinks of His Son. We've been included into that because of salvation. There is nothing on this earth that can equal that. And yet, so often we get distracted and our taste buds get cultivated with kind of shoddy trinkets of the world and thinking that this is life. No, life is in Christ and all that He had to give. Here's one for you. Our names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, I do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When the last time you rejoiced, knowing for a fact, because of the amazing grace and work of Jesus Christ, your name is in heaven. Bible said we should rejoice in that, not know it, but rejoice in that knowledge. Oh, there's other truths. How about this one, Romans 8:32? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Colossians 1:13, He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Ephesians 3:14-21, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's only one way to answer and respond to that. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 9:13, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen? Jesus is the door. So we need to go out the door, to tell Him about the door by which salvation takes place. Doesn't that come through good work, doesn't come from going to church, it comes from coming to Christ. And Christ alone, empty-handed, and He take care of the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. These are sweet words, Lord. Thank You so much for recording these for our comfort and our encouragement. And Lord, there may be somebody here that doesn't know You, and they're putting it off, and they're rejecting, and they're standing outside the door, and there is no justifiable reason to remain out there. They're choosing to put it off. They're choosing to pick this life and other things instead of You. Father, may they know that Christ is the only door. Salvation cannot happen any other way. You must come. It's open and it's free to come in. You must go through Christ. So, Father, we pray, if there's any in our midst, in that situation, we pray that they will do that tonight. In Christ's name, amen.